Well, please turn with me again to the New Testament, this time to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. It's on page 976 if you're using the Church Bible. And we're going to read together verses 10 to 12. Over the course of our communion season, we have been looking at these eight Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming this evening to the last of these eight in verse 9 of chapter 5, which the Lord then expands upon in verses 10 to 12. I'm sorry, he gives the Beatitude in verse 10, expands on it in verses 11 and 12. Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this beatitude is perhaps a rather untypical text for a Thanksgiving service, which is what we're having this evening. But even though it's an unusual text, it is, I think, very appropriate. We think of communion often as a kind of spiritual mountaintop. Very often it's a time when the Lord comes close to us and blesses us, and we grow spiritually and our faith is strengthened in an unusual way. That's certainly what we ought to expect. We believe that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. It's a means by which the Lord transmits blessing into our lives. But we're leaving the mountaintop, and tomorrow morning we'll be back again into all of the usual busyness and demands and pressures that come with living in a fallen world. We don't live as Christians cloistered away in isolation from the real world. And these Beatitudes are not just for the Sabbath day. They're not just for us to practice in the church. We have to live these things out in the middle of a sinful world, a world that has a very different set of Beatitudes to these. Our world has a completely opposite set of values to the ones that Jesus sets forth here in Matthew 5. And when you think about it, and I suppose we have been thinking about it to some extent, every one of these qualities that Jesus describes flies squarely in the face of the world's attitudes. Jesus warned us that the more like him we are, the more hostile the world will be towards us. And so as we practice the first seven Beatitudes, as we seek to bring our character into line more and more with the Lord's character described in Beatitudes 1 to 7, this last Beatitude then prepares us for the hostility, for the pushback that comes from the world. And that helps us. It promises blessing to us as we experience this. A Thanksgiving service is all about rejoicing. And actually, that is the dominant note, isn't it, of this beatitude. In particular, it's the dominant note of all of the Beatitudes. The keynote of the Beatitudes is blessed, happy. It's something to rejoice in, something to praise God for. But especially this last one, paradoxically, this last one, verses 11 and 12 expand on the blessedness of those who are persecuted. And you notice in verse 12, Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad." It's very strong language. strong verbs, repeated two different words saying the same kind of thing. This eighth beatitude is unique in many ways. Beatitudes 1 to 7 are about qualities that ought to be in us as Christians. But this eighth beatitude has to do with how others treat us. It's not really about something that we can do or something that we can develop in ourselves. It's about the response of others to us. It's a kind of independent quality control, if you like. Over the course of our communion season, not just at pre-communion, but this morning as well, we've been focused on examining ourselves. We've been putting that challenge to ourselves over and over again. Do I possess the characteristics of these beatitudes? But now a different challenge is put to us. How do others perceive us? How do they treat us? And how do we respond? So this eighth beatitude is not so much a description of Christian character as a warning of what is likely to happen to anyone who embodies this kind of Christian character described in the first seven beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want us to notice four things about this beatitude as we think about it this evening. First of all, the inevitability of persecution. The inevitability of persecution. These beatitudes are a description of the Christian. It's a description of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's the blessing that begins and ends these eight beatitudes. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the whole of the Sermon on the Mount is really describing the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, his values, his beliefs, his priorities. All of these characteristics in the Beatitudes are to be true of every believer. Not just some, not just elders and ministers, but every Christian is meant to manifest these characteristics. And that's true for this eighth one, just as much as it is for the other seven. Persecution for the sake of righteousness is to be as true of you and me as being merciful, or being pure in heart, or being a peacemaker. Persecution for the sake of righteousness is inevitable in the Christian life. You notice that in verse 11. Jesus says, when, not if. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. The tense of the word persecuted in verse 10 in the original language, it indicates a settled condition. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted ones. This is not an occasional thing. This is not an exceptional thing. This is the normal experience of the believer. Now, of course, Jesus warns his disciples about the inevitability of persecution in a number of different places, particularly John 15, verses 18 to 20. Listen to what the Lord says there. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And that is a truth that the New Testament spells out again and again to Christians who are either experiencing persecution or who are about to experience persecution. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone, no exceptions. 1 John 3 verse 13, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. 1 Peter 4 verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Twice there, the scriptures warn us, don't be surprised by persecution. And yet, isn't it true that we often are surprised by persecution? We expect too much from the world, perhaps. We forget that the world is asleep in the arms of the devil, that it's under the control of the prince of the power of this world, the power of the air. We forget that people around us are non-Christian friends who in many ways are so much fun to be with and with whom we get on so well. We forget that they are dead in sin and that they are the enemies of God. Don't be surprised. Persecution is inevitable. And because persecution is inevitable, you see the folly of trying to make the church appealing and palatable to the world. I'm not suggesting that that's something that we're in any danger particularly of doing, but it is a pressure, it is a temptation for the church today when the world is becoming so hostile. There is increasing pressure on the church to change, or at least to dilute its message, to soften some of the things that are going to really, really offend and jar the ears of the non-Christian world. Persecution is inevitable. There's no point in trying to run away from it, Jesus says. It's not just wrong to court the world's popularity. It won't work because persecution from the world is inevitable. You have these two utterly incompatible systems. You can't make the church palatable to the world. You can't make the church the kind of place where the world will feel at home and happy and at ease. If you succeed in doing that, then you've destroyed the church. The church ceases to be the church. You can't make church trendy or fashionable or fun. Now, we need to do absolutely everything that we possibly can to reduce all the unnecessary barriers that there are between us and the world, between the non-Christian and the church. There's no need for us to be old-fashioned and to speak and to live as though we're living in the 1600s in some kind of time warp. But having done everything that we can possibly do, we need to recognize that there is always going to be this huge gulf between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. That's why persecution is inevitable. So the inevitability of persecution, and then secondly, the nature of persecution. What does Jesus mean here when he talks about persecution? Well, persecution in its broadest form means to inflict suffering on another person. And Jesus explains here that it comes in many different shapes and forms. It may be physical, beatings, torture, and martyrdom. And that's not something from far off history. You need to remember that this is a daily reality for many millions of Christians across the world. Something that we pray about regularly. It's something that we're able to know about, thanks to the internet, as things unfold. Just last week in the prayer meeting, we were praying for Christians in Nigeria, where in just one city alone, or one state alone, 40 Christians were killed in the week before Christmas. And then on Christmas Day, 53 Christians were kidnapped at the same time. 3 Christians were killed on Christmas Day in the city of Kogoro, which, as you know, is where Rick and Alana Crichton were serving until just last year. One local resident in Kogoro, a man called Emmanuel Gandu, said this: "Mass graves litter the countryside. Our people can no longer go to their farms for fear of being gunned down or macheted. Without decisive and urgent action," Release International say, "Christians in Kogoro may be wiped out." That's a place that we have connections with, that we have given money to. We've seen pictures of the Bible College there, where there are hundreds and hundreds of evangelical students. Rick has come from Kogoro. He's told us all about it. And now we see that without decisive and urgent action, the Christians in that place could be wiped out. This is a daily reality for millions of our brothers and sisters. Physical persecution. Remember that more Christians were killed for their faith in the 20th century than all the previous centuries combined. In many places, I know of churches where the people can't arrive for meetings all at once. They have to arrive in ones and twos. They have to come at staggered times. They can't all arrive at once at the secret location for fear of attracting attention. They're not able to sing. They would love to be able to sing, but they can't sing for fear of attracting attention. Physical persecution. Or persecution could be social. Jesus talks about this in Luke 6:22. "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." And many of our young people in our own congregation and in our denomination are feeling this more and more keenly. Being excluded for the sake of Christ. Being left out. Not getting invited to things. Not part of the in circles, even among Christians, because of strange values that are not just regarded as odd any longer, but they're actively regarded as evil. We hear of Christians losing out on promotions, losing their jobs because of their views of the Lord's Day, because of their views of homosexuality and transgender and abortion. This is exactly the kind of thing that the New Testament Christians experienced, losing their livelihoods, losing their businesses because of their faith. Physical, social, or persecution can be verbal. This is particularly what the Lord emphasizes in verse 11. "Insulted. Blessed are you when others revile you or insult you. They insult your ability. They insult your intelligence. They insult your work. They insult your commitment. They insult your morality. They speak all kinds of evil against you, about your character, about your desires, about your motives, about your goals. Christians are lied about. You hear it in the media every day. Our beliefs are caricatured. They're distorted. They're misrepresented constantly. Christians are patronized and treated with contempt and scorn. We're regarded as prudish or homophobic or intolerant, bigoted killjoys and fanatics." Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men utter all kinds of evil against you because of me. And notice particularly the encouragement that there is in that little word in verse 11, falsely. Falsely. Rejoice that it's false. That's a point that Martin Lloyd-Jones makes in his sermon on this subject. He says, thank God that it is false. Think of all the things that could be said about you that are true. Well, rejoice that these things that are being said about you are being spoken falsely. Don't be surprised when this happens. Jesus warned us to expect it. And what an encouragement to people in the early church and to people in the church today who are being persecuted to hear these words from the Lord. Blessed, blessed are you when you are persecuted. The inevitability of persecution, the nature of persecution. Then thirdly, the reason for persecution. The reason for persecution. Not all persecution is blessed. Jesus defines very precisely the kind of persecution that he's talking about. He says in verse 10, because of righteousness, for righteousness' sake. And verse 11, on account of me. In other words, he's not talking about people who are being persecuted because they're awkward or difficult or foolish. Peter says that in 1 Peter 4:15. He says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. If you're going to be persecuted, make sure that it's for the right reasons. Some Christians, sad to say, are terribly tactless and insensitive. And they attract opposition, they attract persecution for that reason. Some people draw persecution upon themselves because they're fanatical, because they're overzealous. And the kind of persecution that foolish Christians bring upon themselves is not the kind of persecution that Jesus is talking about here. That does not bring blessing from the Lord. No, Jesus is crystal clear, isn't he? It is for the sake of righteousness. Equated in verse 11 with his own person. On my account, he says. The blessed person is the person who is persecuted for being like Jesus. It's because of holiness. It's because you're doing what is right and pleasing to the Lord. We always have to make sure that we are as truthful and as gentle and as sensitive as we can possibly be, but we have to recognize that at the end of the day, we're going to be persecuted for righteousness. Jesus was the most loving, the meekest, and the kindest, and the most compassionate human being that there has ever been. And yet, look at how he was persecuted. No matter how good you are, if you are like Jesus, you will be persecuted. The only way to avoid persecution is to become like the world. I don't know if that's an encouragement or a help to you, perhaps. Maybe you're experiencing these kinds of persecutions and you're tempted to think to yourself, well, obviously there's something wrong with me. If I were just a kinder person, if I were a gentler person, I wouldn't be persecuted. That's not true at all. If we are like Jesus, then we will be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. But there's a challenge to us then in this, isn't there? Are you experiencing persecution? When was the last time you can think of that you were persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for being like Jesus? It's possible that we get people's backs up because of the crass and insensitive way that we speak about the gospel. Maybe we share the gospel, but we do it in a horribly self-righteous, patronizing, arrogant way. well, then there's no comfort for us here in this beatitude. Maybe we are zealous, but we really just pester people and we shove the Bible down their throats, to use a Northern Ireland expression, instead of taking natural opportunities to speak. Maybe we come across as harsh and judgmental because at times we are harsh and judgmental. And we deserve the hostility that comes upon us. It's our own fault. There's no commendation, there's no blessing from the Lord in that case. Or maybe you experience no persecution of any sort. Well, that should concern you as well. Jesus says that persecution is inevitable when we live lives that are righteous, when we are like him. And we all need to ask ourselves, is it possible that I'm not being persecuted by the world because I'm just like the world? I'm fitting in at work. I'm fitting in at school. I'm playing a part. I'm pretending to be just like them so that nobody would ever guess by looking at you or listening to you that you're a Christian, because you never say anything or do anything that's distinctively Christian. You keep your mouth shut and you never say a word about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the reason that you're not suffering any persecution? Or perhaps you are suffering persecution for the sake of righteousness. Is that you in your home, in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood? You're trying to the best of your ability by the grace of God to live the way that Jesus calls you to live in every situation. You're taking the opportunities that God gives you to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're mocked, and you're insulted, and you're reviled, and you're misrepresented, and you're excluded. If that's the reason for your persecution, Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. And that brings us fourthly and lastly to the encouragement for the persecuted. The encouragement for the persecuted. What is the blessing that Jesus pronounces on those who are persecuted for righteousness? Well, he says two or three things. In verse 10, he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The world may reject them, but they possess a kingdom that is infinitely better and greater than anything that this world has to offer. You imagine a man who's traveling to take up ownership of a huge estate. He's inherited millions and millions and millions of pounds and all this property. And he's on his way to move into the estate. And there's a mansion in pristine condition. There are servants to wait on him hand and foot. There are vast grounds. He has every material thing that you can possibly imagine. And as he's traveling to his estate on the road, he stops at a tiny little run-down, dirty, smelly cafe because he wants to buy a cup of coffee. And the owners take exception to this well-to-do man. They take an instant dislike to him, and they refuse to serve him, and he doesn't get his cup of coffee. How do you think he would feel? Well, maybe a little bit upset. It's never very nice to be rejected by anyone. But in the big scheme of things, is it likely to worry him? Not in the slightest. Because he is on the way to something that is incomparably better. And once he gets there, if he wants to, he can drink the finest coffee in the world every single day. And so he's not worried about the owners of this dirty little cafe. Christians, Jesus says, possess the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does the world have? What can the world offer that rivals that? We don't need the world's acceptance. We don't need society's commendation. We are blessed and we are accepted by the King of Kings. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or again in verse 12, Jesus says, "Great is your reward in heaven." Great is your reward in heaven. As if it's not enough to possess the kingdom of heaven and enter it, Jesus says there is even more waiting for you than that. There is a great reward waiting for those who endure persecution for the sake of Jesus now. Now, this reward is not something that we earn by our sufferings. This is a mark of God's pleasure. He gives rewards to us, not as wages. That's not what a reward is. A reward is something that you give to show just how pleased you are with your faithful people. It's a little bit like our Sabbath school prizes, actually, that we'll be giving out this coming Saturday. The prizes are not really earned by the children in the sense that this is payment for whatever mark you got in the exam. It's a reward. It's something that we want to give you to show how pleased we are with you boys and girls because of how hard you worked and all the effort you put in and coming along to Sabbath school week after week after week. That's what a reward is. And that's what God promises, a great reward, not a little reward. Not a trifling reward, not an insignificant reward, but a great reward for those who suffer for the sake of righteousness. And some of you have had to suffer much more persecution than others. And your reward will be greater than ours will be. And you will have more glory and more blessing. And isn't that encouraging? Isn't that the kind of perspective that we need to develop and maintain in the Christian life as we experience persecution for the sake of righteousness? Every insult, every slight, every hardship that we experience for the sake of Christ is only increasing our future eternal happiness. It's adding to the pile. It's adding to that great reward. And then there's a final word of encouragement at the end of verse 12, where Jesus says, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I can well imagine many of you, if you're being persecuted, having a crisis of confidence in yourself and asking, "How do I know that this persecution is not because of me?" You're very ready to think that it's your fault rather than because of the sake of righteousness. You're saying, maybe it's my awkward personality. Maybe it's my tactlessness, my foolishness. And maybe if someone else from Trinity were in my workplace, if they were in my family, if they were in my classroom, they would handle it differently and they wouldn't experience this. Somebody holier than me, someone more Christ-like than me, someone cleverer and more articulate who had the right words to say, maybe if they were here, they wouldn't be treated like this. Well, we always do need to check that we're not bringing persecution upon ourselves, but listen to what Jesus says here. This is for you. In the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, Jesus says, it wouldn't matter if it was Isaiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or Jeremiah or Elijah there in your workplace, in your classroom, in your family. This is how all God's people, all God's faithful people, have always been treated. His best people. And when you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're lining up with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. And supremely, of course, with the Lord Jesus himself. Insults and persecution are meant to make us feel worthless. They're meant to make you feel like you're an outcast, that you're isolated, that you don't belong. But Jesus says, look around you. Look at the company that you're in. God's most holy and precious and greatest saints down through history. And it's the Lord's opinion. It's the Lord's approval that matters, not the world's. So, brothers and sisters, as we go out into the world this week to face whatever persecution may be in store for us, Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. You're blessed. We feel cursed when we're persecuted. But Jesus says, you could not be more blessed. Yours is the kingdom. There is a great reward in store, and you're on the side of the prophets. So shout for joy and exult. Be exceedingly glad. Yes, this persecution is inevitable as long as we live in a fallen world. But if the persecution is inevitable, then the blessing is inevitable as well. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of this passage of your word that we have studied together over our communion season. We thank you, Father, for this repeated blessedness that you pronounce upon those who develop these characteristics. And we pray, Lord God, that this last one that we have considered tonight will help us as we go now into the world, as we face hostility, as we face rejection, as we face persecution in all of its various forms. We pray, Lord God, that in the midst of that suffering, when it seems as though we have nothing, when it feels as though we are cursed, we pray that we will remember that you have pronounced us blessed. And we pray, Lord God, that all of these encouragements will come to our minds and that we will hold on to these things and that we would even rejoice and be glad because of the great reward that you have for us in heaven and because of the noble company which we form a part of. Heavenly Father, we pray particularly for those who are facing persecution in a very real way in their families, in their workplace, in their schools and colleges, in their communities, for the sake of righteousness. We pray for any who will face it in an unusually intense form in this coming week. And we pray, Lord God, that these words will help to strengthen them, strengthen their faith in you. And we pray that they would experience the blessedness of those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.